Another scary one. Good morning, church.
Good morning. If you're willing, we will move our bodies in this way this morning. If you're not willing, just give us a couple of minutes and we'll be done. So we're going to shake one arm vigorously. Okay, we're going to shake the other arm. Great. And if you can, while you're sitting, shake a leg. If it helps to stand, you can stand. Or you can just turn to the side. Great. And then you're going to shake the other leg. Okay. Now I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able and willing, and shake what you were sitting on. And the rest of your body, just loosen up. And then if you're able, you can just shake in place or take a few jumps, just to get the blood flowing. Okay. Now that we're awake and alive, let's sit and pray. Compassionate God, we do not want to miss the moment of your arrival. Awaken us and give us entry into the feast that you have prepared. Help us to focus in order to be with you on the other side of the door, on the inside. We pray in your holy name. Amen. We remain in a season of deep grief, church. And it is so very important to remind ourselves of this periodically. Important because we're still not right. We're still not healed from the trauma of a global pandemic, the trauma of extrajudicial killings of black folk by police, the trauma of attacks on the rights of trans siblings, the trauma of unceasing wars in our hearts, our families, our relationships, and on this planet. Tomorrow marks the 20th anniversary of the invasion of Iraq. And of course, there is the trauma of church. All these sorrows roil at or under the surface of our lives, whether we acknowledge them or not. I choose to acknowledge them. I choose to acknowledge them because I almost cannot make a move, think a thought, preach a sermon, read the gospel, walk my beautiful brown child to school, or speak with my elderly at-risk parents on the phone without being reminded of our human vulnerability. Lent invites us to remember the old, old story of how God called and kept a vulnerable people, and of how God calls and keeps us all, even now. Lent is also a time to focus on discipleship, which simply means following the leader. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to take up our cross? What does it mean to love God with everything we've got and to love our neighbor as ourselves? This morning's text suggests that the answer to all these questions is focus. I've had the opportunity to sit with two new member classes since coming to Riverside nearly 6 months ago. And the truth about membership, about belonging to a committed community of faith, especially in these vulnerable days, in these troubling times, is that membership supports discipleship. Belonging to a committed community of faith helps us to follow. For some of you, belonging is the official process that Reverend Deborah Northern walks you through. And for others of you, the sense of belonging is tied to the pew you've occupied for 20, 30, or more years. For still others of you, belonging is the support you've offered this community with your love and prayers and action. And some of you know that by virtue of your baptism, you belong. However you connect with this place, However you have come to call this community yours, it is a radical, even revolutionary move to intentionally, purposefully focus your story inside the story of God, active in this place. Faith was always meant to be communal, and belonging reminds you, assures you that your faith is not yours alone. It's not a private affair. There is grace and affirmation for each of us in belonging. There's also a base from which to understand what it means to follow the leader and the leader's call to love God and neighbor. Belonging makes real the understanding that you love this community enough, these people enough, to take a chance on them, to covenant with them, to promise to make this journey together. Because one of the greatest challenges of following Jesus is slogging through daily life, the ordinariness of daily life, the routine of daily life. Daily life will put you to sleep, literally and metaphorically, if you aren't focused. Like the young women in this morning's story who are waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom, waiting with its rhythm and redundancy can lull you to waiting can cause you to miss the very thing you've been waiting for. In daily life, your alarm goes off in the morning and the routine begins. You do what you do until you put your head on the pillow at night. Maybe God gets a nod. Maybe Jesus gets a prayer. But mostly, thoughts of God can seem far away from the demands of our present daily reality. We gotta get those kids fed. We gotta scrape the rent money together. We gotta get the recyclables downstairs and write the lesson plan or the amicus brief. We gotta do laundry so we have clean underwear. Gotta get our roots colored and our nails done and our cars inspected. And look at that. It's 1 o'clock in the morning again and the bridegroom still hasn't shown up. And you're getting sleepy. And maybe you're about to miss what you've been waiting for, about to miss what is most important. This is the second Sunday in a row that Matthew has compared the kingdom of heaven to some aspect of a wedding, some aspect of covenant making and promise keeping, some aspect of belonging. Last week there was the great feast, and this week a somewhat strange ritual to our modern ears. 10 young women, 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids, all are possible translations, but 10 young women are waiting. Waiting in this deliciously drowsy scene, waiting on the bridegroom to show up. This is our life. Waiting is our Christian life, and it is so easy to fall asleep, to lose focus. Now, in the historical time of this story, weddings had two distinct parts. The betrothal ceremony, where formal vows and commitments were made, and where a couple promised one another their undying faithfulness and mutual support. And then there was the wedding, which occurred sometime later and was simply a feast, a joyous celebration that didn't happen in a synagogue, but began at the home of the bride. That's where we find ourselves this morning. Now, church, I need to make another disclaimer this week. You've probably already guessed, I don't really like this parable either. And my interpretation of the text takes liberties. It doesn't track with the tradition. But I want to explain how I landed outside of the norm again. I am an African descended person, and we are communal. I am a female identified person, and we are collaborative. I grew up in a home that often had aunties and uncles and cousins by blood and not staying in our house. So this parable suggests an individuality that is foreign to me. I recognize the oil is again meant to be what the wedding garment was last week, my personal faith and my personal salvation. But how did I get faith if not in community? In my tradition, both the one I got in church and the one I got at home, my tradition says, I'm not leaving you on the other side of the door if I can help it. If it's in my power to get you into the feast, I'm moving heaven and earth to get you in because my grandma and my mama and my aunties did that for me. So, end of disclaimer. Here's my interpretation. What was supposed to happen in the story is that the bridegroom would come and fetch the bride from her home, and a grand procession would begin to his home, where they would begin their married life together. The bride would be accompanied, attended by her friends, her community. And when everyone arrived at the bridegroom's home, they would go into the feast together. But if you notice from the reading, there's a problem. Things have gone a little askew, gotten a bit off schedule. We don't really know where the bride is, and the bridegroom is late. So late that these young girls have fallen asleep. I imagine the press and curls have fallen out of their hair. Their sharply pressed gowns are likely rumpled and not that fresh. They are disheveled and drooling on the doorstep when the bridegroom shows up at midnight. Look, someone shouts, he's here. And this is where it gets interesting, or perhaps predictable, depending on your perspective. If you were these young women, where would you focus? Tidying up your hair? Freshening up? Finding a breath mint? All 10 of these young women focus on oil. Half of the young women have brought extra oil. And so when they wake up, they are able to trim their lamps and keep them burning so they get ready to go into the feast. The other young women, their lamps are about to go out, and they focus on their lamps and the oil they do not have. They ask for help. And what happens next, I believe, says something powerful about focus and following Jesus. All these young girls, whether they had oil or not, were waiting for the bridegroom to show up. Finally, he shows up, but their focus flips to something else. Interesting. We too are waiting for the bridegroom to show up. And what are we focused on? We are waiting on Jesus to make it on earth as it is in heaven, waiting to be welcomed into the feast. And while we wait, yes, we do our part. We are salt and light, grace and love. But the day-to-day, it can steal our focus. It can put us to sleep, can find us awake, but focused on the secondary thing, on the oil. so that we miss Jesus. Now, depending on the day, we might be the young girls whose lamp is full of oil, whose faith is shining bright for all the world to see. We might be these young girls with oil and the capacity to trim our wick and keep our faith from smoking and smoldering and burning out. But on some other days, come on, we wake up like the other half of the girls, on the verge of burnout, our oil, our faith running low. And it's midnight, church, and the bridegroom is back. And the folk around us say, girl, you better go get you some oil. You're about to miss the party. And we go looking, and we miss the party. Focused on the unimportant thing. And by the time we arrive back at the bridegroom's house, the door is shut and no one will let us in. Now, Matthew calls these particular young girls foolish, and the other young girls wise. But I want to suggest that they were not foolish. They were not focused. And their lack of focus means they missed the very thing they were waiting for. And so what if the takeaway from this story is not to have your lamp full of oil, but to remember what your focus is? What if it doesn't matter if your wick is burning or smoking? What if what matters is that you not miss the bridegroom? The song we sing says, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. But the gospel says, keep awake. What matters is that we not get so caught up in the secondary issues of living and waiting and keeping our lamps lit. That is so stressful. That we miss Jesus. He's the most important thing. And in committed communities of faith where we are striving to follow the leader, we remind one another of the most important thing. We remind one another to focus. We light lamps for one another. When the gospel writer says, keep awake, what he means is focus. God does not expect that we will never sleep, but God does expect us to stay focused and to help each other to focus. Don't run off worrying about the secondary thing and miss the bridegroom. We want to see Jesus. We want to be part of that grand processional. We want to make it into the feast. Now, I like to think that we gather here on Sunday mornings to adjust our focus, to be reminded of the urgency of our Savior's return, and to remind one another to focus when the worries and repetition of the world lull us to sleep. As a community of faith, we carry light and faith for one another when our own lamps are burning low. You won't be left in the dark because sometimes I bring the extra oil. And you won't abandon me, I hope, because sometimes you're the one whose lamp is burning bright. We walk one another home to the feast on the other side of the door. And I like to think that along the way, we pick up others who are drowsy or in the dark. Wherever people need to hear some good news, we pass by. Wherever people need to know the love of Christ, we share it. Wherever people need to be loved and fed, we welcome them to this church. And in welcoming them, we welcome the bridegroom. Because in locating ourselves with the lost, the outcast, the poor, the hungry, the lonely, the left out, and even the ones with no oil, we are locating ourselves with the one we have been waiting for. And we, as followers of Jesus, we are determined to help one another not miss him. That's my interpretation, and it's what I hope you will think about today. To God be the glory. Amen.